Father in heaven, we thank you again for this beautiful day you give to us. Thank you, Lord, today that you blessed us with fair, good health. We even get up today, go about our daily tasks, and Lord, thank you for letting us be in the house of God. I believe with all my heart that even though the temple in the Old Testament was for the Jews, you understood what it meant to have a local assembly for your people to meet together in like faith and enjoy your fellowship and enjoy singing, enjoy, Father, worshiping you, and then enjoy to hear around the table of God through the Word of God. And we pray tonight you give us strength and help us understand some things about yourself. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn with me over to Haggai chapter 1. That's in the Old Testament. If you look at Zephaniah, it's right after that. And if you look at Zechariah, it's right before that. And if you look and find it's only about two pages. But it's powerful. And I want to look at it tonight because this really blesses our heart. And God teaches us that to the church at Corinth that the things that he shows in the Old Testament is for our learning, for our admonition, for us to understand how God opts and God operates in life to help us even in the age of grace. And so I read verses 1 down through verse 11, and then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 just for one verse, and then we'll get into the message. Hey guys, a prophet that is literally been given to restore Israel after 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And, of course, God has sent a group back to the homeland to rebuild the temple. 70 years have passed, and God gave Cyrus and Ezra in chapter, or Ezra and the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and Ezra gives that amount in the first chapter, how God used Cyrus, gave him a vision to not only send back, but help finance the building of the temple. And so, as these people go back towards their homeland, about 50,000 all, we'll look at that tonight, went back, they had a priority, and that was to build a temple. They had some problems, you'll see that, and then they didn't build the temple, and God raises Haggai to give them instructions that they are not doing what God said do. He reminds them. And that's what we pick up in verse 1. This is about 16 years now. They've been back into the land, and they've not done anything but build an altar and then build their houses, build everything for them. They got settled down back in their land like they were trying to settle in Babylon. And, of course, Babylon and Egypt always a type of the world. So if you notice in verse 1, it said simply this, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet and Zerubbabel to the son Shealtiel and governor of Judah and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak. The high priest said, thus speak the Lord of hosts saying. Now listen, Israel, God has spoken through me. And here's what God is telling you. It doesn't matter how they take it, and they didn't take it lightly at the time, but they did begin to work on it again a little bit later. He said, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. This people, he's talking about the nation of Israel now, not the pagan world. This people say, the time has not come. 16 years have passed. God has said, that's your priority. But they say, no, time's not come as of yet. Notice what they say, the time that the Lord's house should be built. When you look at what was said, that was the first thing to do. And that's what they started by building the altar so they could have a sacrifice for worship, but they didn't build the house or the temple that God said build. Watch now. And then, notice in verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet said, it is time for you, O ye, is it time for you, O ye dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? You said it's not time to do what I said do, but it's time for you. In other words, God's simply trying to say, did I send you back to build your houses, or did I send you back to build my temple? Is it time again for you, O ye, dwell in your sealed houses? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, what's this? Consider your ways. God said to Israel, don't think about Babylon, don't think about Cyrus, don't think about others that may come into the land since you've been in captivity. Consider your ways. These 50,000 about that, consider your ways. Now watch. And then he said, Now therefore saith the thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now in verse 5, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. He says, you think you're progressing, but I'm letting everything slip out of your hand, and you're not even taking notice of it. Oh, you have, you see your houses. He said, but you're going to see that in the end results, you're going to come up, especially as time goes forth. Because in a lot of these things that you have in that day, they had to have crops, to have seed, to have crops, to have seeds. And when your crop doesn't come, you don't have the seed. And when you don't have enough seed to plant again, you don't have a big crop. And eventually you find you're doing it down to nothing. And then he goes on and he says, and then he said, what you have that you put in, money you get, you put in the bag and it has holes in it, it's getting gone. You don't even know where it went. You got holes in your pocket. Then he said, the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Get up to the mountain, bring wood, and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye look for much. Watch, he comes back again and analyze. They think they've done pretty good. They got their own house and a lot of things. He said, you think you did it for, you look for much, and lo, it come to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Well, that's interesting. God said, you thought you had much, but you had little, and when you brought your little home, you thought you really had it, maybe you could make it, and all of a sudden he blew on it, and it disappeared, or you didn't have as much as you thought you had. Isn't that amazing? God would talk to them that way. Wonder why he put it there, just for them? No, he put it for us too. That's what Paul tells us that in the church at Corinth. These things are written for our initial learning, saints, how God deal with things in life. And then notice, if he said, why? He said, saith the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house, therefore the heavens over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I call for drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which is the ground, bring it forth, and upon men, and upon cattle. And if we had stopped there, you'd have somebody say, well, now, preach, see, there you go. We don't deal with that today like they did then. Now, we may have some, but most people don't have these things they had then. We have a different method of getting our, we work at somewhere else. But wait a minute, the last phrase covers not only Israel, but anyone who practices this. Watch what he said in the last phrase. And upon all the labor of the hands. Well, wouldn't that cover us too? Because you can't get out from under that. You say, well, I've never sowed in corn. I've never done this. I've never done that. I need the rain. Whatever. But he said, all the labor that's done, notice, of the hands. I want to speak to you tonight on God's. God has priorities. And by the way, he still has them today. If you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll see that one priority he has, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and what God says about what happens as far as life is concerned, he says in verse 2, Paul said, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. There's some things that God moves slow in, it looks like you're not in a hurry. But there's one thing, he's always in a hurry, that a person gets saved. But you don't have a promise of tomorrow. And God knows that. And so anytime you hear the gospel, now's the day of salvation. Now is the time that we find that's so important in our life. In Psalms chapter 118, verse 24, the Bible says, this is the day of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. Every day ought to be a time that we get up to thank God for the day and rejoice in that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. The Bible says a lot, and I can't name all night. The Bible says that God is tolerant. I believe that. The Bible says that God is patient. I believe that. The Bible tells us that God is long-suffering. Peter, I believe that. The Bible tells in John that God is love, and he's the epitome of love. He's the very definition of love. The Bible also tells us that God does not want anyone to perish. At least say amen to that. But God also has priorities, and we see that here. I read of a story. A group of friends got together, went on a deer hunting. There's about 10 or 12 of them. They got in two, paired up in twos to go off, and they were gone all day, and everybody got back except two. And finally, the fellow came in, one of the two staggered under a 200-pound deer. And all of a sudden, they saw that Bob, was his name, was not with him. And they said, "Where's Bob?" He said, "He's about, I guess, a couple 2 miles up the trail." He said, "What happened?" He said, "Bob had a stroke." "What? Bob had a stroke, and you come walking in here on your shoulder, a 200-pound deer? Why in the world didn't you bring Bob in?" And this fellow said, "Well, I had a big decision to make. I figured that no one would steal Bob." That's about the way people look when it comes to things and people. And if you're 100, you know what I was talking about. He thought that I want to explain. You find it yourself. Amen. What I want you to see, though, is this. Here, God is setting forth how he works among people, and especially his own. He didn't say this to, he used Cyrus to get them back there, but he didn't say this to the Babylonians. He didn't say that to the ones that they were in bondage. He said it to Israel. And the thing I see, I want to go back and look just a few minutes, some background on the Jewish people. The Hebrew people here were defeated people. The northern kingdom, Israel, had been defeated, and about 136 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah was defeated. The citizens of Jerusalem had the temple of God laid in ruins. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, had defeated the southern kingdom and dispersed the Jewish people throughout the Babylonian empire. Cyrus now, the great Persian king, issued a decree, and we see that in Ezra, chapter 1, that permitted the conquered people to return back to their homeland and rebuild again the temple as long as they paid taxes and were loyal to the Persian empire. And therefore, they had no trouble. If you look in Ezra chapter 2, verse 64 and 65, about 50,000 Jewish people returned to Judah and Jerusalem. There were some 42,360 that's numbered, and some better than 7,000 servants. So it's close to 50,000 people that went back into the land. These people built the altar part of the temple first, but due to opposition, they stopped in Ezra chapter 2, verse 3. And so now they have an altar to sacrifice on, and they began to worship God through the sacrificial sacrifices. But instead of obeying God and building the house of God, which is a temple, they turned their attention to themselves. And we say they began to build their houses and began to settle down in the sense and said, "We'll do this later. It's not the first priority. We'll do this later." And during about 14 years now, after you've been in there, the people got caught up in the routine of life in Persia that they had before. And it's like anything else. Satan can clutter us with things, and if you're not careful, you let God be setting aside. Because the things in our day, we're told that God blesses us so much. He wants us to have these things, and we have these things, and because of that, God has blessed us, then we need to enjoy these things. And I believe he does, but never expense to let God be anything but first. Amen. And whether we believe that or not, God sets forth this scripture. He wants to be first. And he tells us how he can do that in our lives. These people had built the altar. Now, they had an altar sacrifice and a place to worship, but instead of being God about being the house, they turned to their attention, and during this time, they even got used to a life without the temple. And this is where Haggai 1, 2 to 5 and 13 comes in. The second shortest book in the Old Testament, Obadiah, if I look right, is the first shortest one. And it took this short book to give Israel this information through Haggai the prophet about what God was saying. In verse 2, God is saying that his own people are what they're saying. You know, it should be building now 16 years. Instead of that, they're saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Why? Oh, yes, the time had come. In fact, that's the reason they were there. Hey, you know, somebody tells us the reason we're here to serve God, if you're saved. Unsaved people are not called to serve God. They don't know how. But we're to serve God. What is the priority in God's life for us? That he be first. Because we'll never serve him unless he is. And so I began to see that we see some things God is saying. They put off rebuilding the house of God. Things were getting pretty good for them, so they procrastinated. And God said in verse 4, "Why are you living in your lucrative houses, the roof covered, and all that's there, while my house lies in ruins, and you built yourself before you built what I said do?" 4 quick points. We are to put God first in things. Life is like a machine, ladies and gentlemen, that issues out seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years. And every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every month, every year, you can't bring it back. Whatever's done with it is gone. And that's the reason that God lets us know. He's a day thing. When I say day thing, he's a daily thing that he should be first, and he shows that all the way through his word as we look into God's precious word. We take each day, each second, and each second is spent. After we spend all these things, it gets into all this thing of time, we can't bring them back. So the arc of living wisely depends upon how you spend your day on things that really matter in light of eternity rather than where I'm at right this moment. It doesn't mean that God don't want us to be, that God bless us, he doesn't want us to have things. But ladies and gentlemen, you're going to see one day in God's blessing to us, if he blessed us where we're at and we did not do what he said do, one day he'll show us what we could have had if we'd obeyed him. See, God's run this thing. We're just part of it. We don't make the decision. God makes the decision for us, and then he judges us according to that, we who are saved. Now, the unsaved people, this has nothing to do with unsaved people at this time, because these are God's people. He's talking about how God dealt with them. Unsaved people are going to be dealt with the great white throne judge as far as our time is concerned here. And so I began to see some things that I need to know. The art of living wisely depends upon how you spend your day on things that really matter in light of eternity. God is telling his people they must put God first. We must not drift into a way of life where our intellectual belief is in the supremacy of God when it's not reflecting the way that we're living. We must not get so caught up in the routine of life where farming or building houses or raising families or such things in life take place of the superiority, authority of Almighty God. Did you know the night being here is obedience to God? He said, forsake not the assembly itself together. Amen. And so here we're obeying something. And when he comes, he didn't want to just come and sit, sing a few songs, go home. He wants to come, enjoy each other, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, be happy with the singing, be happy and get involved when you sing, and the melody on your heart brings you closer to God, and then sit and feast on the precious word of God. I can't say anything specific to anybody I don't know, but I can say generally what God says, and everyone else will be touched about something. Because we have the Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit wrote this book that touches our heart. And sometimes we find it, people get really upset because you say something God has to say, and it's, well, that's all it does, not mean, doesn't mean anything to me. But it does if God is showing us in the New Testament, he wrote those things to show he deals with his people. Are we not his people? We're more his people, really, if you look at it, by birth than they were coming out of Abraham's bosom. And so I see that we are first to put things first. But all this knowledge, though, amazes me. When you think, when we get caught up in these things, Haggai said, give the supreme place in life. By the way, I believe with all my heart, this is also for us 2,000 years later in our day and 2,500 years since Haggai's day. I believe the message would be the same. You've been born, you've been blessed, are you putting me first? And only God and you can really understand that. Well, someone said, what about New Testament? Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6:33? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Isn't it amazing? God said, if you do that, I'll give you what you need. And yet, with all this knowledge, we are prone to put our prosperity above God's work 2,500 years later, just like these people were doing in that day. And yet, with all this knowledge, say people in Electra know that it's foolish and vain to live for this world only, leaving God out of one's life. We know that worldly things never deliver the satisfaction that promised in this life. And that's the reason we see in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, where God tells John as he writes to his people about what this world is about. He gives us great understanding. As he says this, let not the world, you've heard this many times here lately, let not the world, neither do the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is he saying? It doesn't mean we don't enjoy the things of God. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, if you're doing what God said to do and he blesses you, you can have anything you want on God first. If you can do it, you can have it. But he's letting us know, if suddenly we began to get what we want, we won't even have our needs met sometimes. Because he meets needs first, and he must be first. And I see. And he goes on, he said, for all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away. And he says, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I love that, because he tells us there that there are some things that God is talking about in life, that when we use it as good stewards, he blesses and he blesses, and many won't understand that blessing. But one day, wherever we're at, we're going to leave it all. If we're not laid up treasured in heaven once we die and leave here, then we're not going to have anything but the fact we're saving a ticket to go to heaven as a child of God. But in amazing, God says we need to have more than just a ticket, just the birth certificate. We need to know that there's going to be a time over there rewarded. Number two, it's sad but true that many of those that put their prosperity above God's holiness are often committed believers. It was faith that these prisoners of war in Babylon took the advantage to return back to their homeland, attempt to rebuild the temple, but when they got there, the opposition stopped them, and they thought that was a good excuse to not to go any further. And when they used the excuse because they were stopped, then they settled down, and then began to use excuse when they didn't have the hindrance, and God had to kind of wake them up a little bit. And gradually, they lost their vision, and they drifted into a lifestyle where God's house was no longer a priority. It was a nice thing to do, but it won't necessary now. We got too many other things we need to do, and God understands that. It's extra, but it's not essential. Well, the question we have, number three, where can we see ourselves in such picture as this? And I've said this, I've said it more now. Lord, how can I see myself here? I'm not reading this now. I'm not a Jew. I'm not going to build a temple like they built. But Lord, I know I am the temple. And so are you if you're saved. And so how does that relate in our day? There was a time when you made a personal commitment to follow Jesus Christ with a zealous spirit. I mean, you got involved with serving God in your church and in your Bible every day and studied, maybe had prayer time and had Bible reading and had all the studies in your home. You met every effort with many difficulties. But I want you to notice that God said these people were saying in Haggai 1:2 what they were saying. They began to make excuses. Maybe like this, and I hear these sometimes. Don't get me wrong now. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Don't get me wrong. I'm for building the temple. God said do it. But they said, not now. I'm for doing what God said do, but not now. Why? You don't understand where I'm at. God knows where we're at. In fact, he caused them to get where they were at worse because they didn't do what they should have done up front. And you hear people there in the world talking about God blesses it where he don't cause anything. Don't tell me God can put holes where the money goes where you don't even know where it's going. And he tells us that. And so here, as I look at this time, he helps me to say, God, help me understand where I'm at. They began, when notice what God said to the people in Haggai 1 and 2. They began to make excuses. I'm for rebuilding the temple. Oh, yes, it's a great cause, but the timing is not right now. It's all that I can do provide where I'm at. When times get better, then we will rebuild the temple. Sometimes we will try to even use, and I've seen people in today, the Bible to make excuses why we disobey God first with our time and our money and that he entrusts us with. And I see that. Barbara and I got hit strongly when we made our decision, knowing that I could get a church body anywhere in the organization I was in. I was preaching everywhere. And when we talk about going, we used to think, they pulled out Bibles. Don't you know, a band that don't work, don't eat, shouldn't eat? Well, boy, I'll tell you what I've been doing the last 50 years of hard work. So I ain't worried about that. And then they talk about, you know, don't be like an infidel and take your family and don't look after them. How are you going to live? I'm glad, though, in all we face, we came. And I'm glad that all that Jesus faced, he came. Because you and I wouldn't be here tonight knowing each other weren't for Christ. If it weren't for Christ at Calvary, I don't know where we'd be at. We'd be looking for the Messiah because God promised he's going to come. But aren't you glad he's already came? And now we're together with the blood that connects us. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love it when I see what he's doing because I understand some things that I didn't understand many years ago. And so as I see what's happening here, when times get better, you know, they're going to do this. And sometimes when we put prosperity by God's plan, we become blind to God's chastening hand. And sometimes they'll pull out scriptures and say, but you know, the Bible says this. Especially, and I understand this, especially, you know, mother and dad don't understand if they don't understand the call of God. Barbara's mother and dad didn't understand. They don't understand the call of God. But I'm glad even though we didn't understand it, we knew that God was leading. And he led both of us, by the way. You heard me tell the story. I thank God Almighty because after about a month or two, when I told him what God called me to do, and Barbara hesitated a little bit. Because you ever like woman like to have their house? We had it. She didn't have to work, and we were just having a God was blessing. And then all of a sudden, about 4, 5, 6 months went by, maybe longer than that. And one day we were at we'd had our Bible reading and so forth and had supper, and she asked me, I didn't say anything about the Lord calling to preach again. You've heard me say it, tell it before. I said, well, I want to be sure. I know this. God can't use me unless you're my half. I didn't tell her she's better half, but she was my half. Not that I didn't believe that. And that's when she said, well, I want you to do it because God's just tiring me out of the frame. She couldn't sleep or nothing else. And I said, thank you, Lord. And now he's been tiring both of us out of the frame ever since, I've said. But I think what I'm saying to you, we can see ourselves in this thing. What an amazing thing. Haggai's day, the people were sowing plenty of seed, but there was a drought, and crops did not yield as much as they had hoped for. Verse 6. This meant that they had less to sow the following year. The crop was less. They had less to sow the next year, and the crop was less. And the next year, it got after a while. If you didn't have seed, you wouldn't have no crop. And God reminded them. Inflation seemed to gobble up the little bit that they had earned. And by the end of the month, it seems like that they said, listen, it's not time yet. We don't have enough left to even take care of what we're doing. By the way, when things get worse and worse, eventually you won't have enough to do some things. And so when Israel did not see was that God not only understood their circumstance here. I want you to notice this, folks. And I don't care what these people who teach that God never does anything that as far as bad for people. God doesn't do anything bad for people unless what he does will help them see, make them better if they do what God says do. And you see here, God understood their circumstances. As a matter of fact, here, God, hear me, caused their problem due to their disbelief. And that's the thing, you can't get around that. Somebody, you can't ever show you where God did something to somebody just because he wanted to do it and make them see something. Don't tell me. He took it away. He said, you started it, but I finished it. And I go on. God was withholding his blessing because their priorities were not right. And his kingdom must be first. We see Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said. People lose their spiritual perspective when they do not put God's kingdom over their prosperity. In Haggai 1:9, Haggai said that God simply blows on their prosperity and scatters it. No seed, no plant. No plant, no seed. Isn't it amazing? That got me when I saw that. God said, even that which you have, he said, I'll blow on it and blow it away. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what things are happening like they are today. Because some of the disasters is not just for where he hit, but for the world to see that God still has things that can do damage to us. We need him, folks. We need him. I don't know how you want to put it, and somebody say, that's what you are trying to scare about. No, these things scare me. I'm not scared. I don't have anything to do with it. But don't tell me. God can take care of the currents of the wind any way he wants to, ladies and gentlemen. And just because we're missed doesn't mean those people worse than we are. And God, Jesus told that in two times in the New Testament about a tire that fell and sit down. He said, you think that happened because they were worse than all? No, he gets us to see that we all need to repent because we need his help. And then I see that God is teaching. The fourth one, life proves that material success never satisfies completely. Haggai chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. He said, consider your ways, Israel. Number 5. He said a few things. Consider your ways. Could it be that as we talk about God's priority tonight, that he would say to us, Ennis, consider your ways. Consider your ways. And you find out if you do, God will bless you and suddenly began to show you some things that you think you can't do. If he shows you some things you can do, probably it's not that. He'll show you some things you can't do without him, and when you do it, it will be a blessing. I know Barbara and I have seen it many times. We've done some things sometimes out of the blue just to do it for God's glory, and all of a sudden didn't see what was going to happen, then later see that it did happen. Folks, you cannot outdo or outgive God. I don't care what you say. You want to be wise, though, and I think about be wise that it's going where it's supposed to go rather than going where it's not supposed to go. You know what I'm talking about? Figure that out also. So I'm seeing this. Even Solomon tried money, fame, knowledge, sensual pleasure, everything that a man could dream of, and he ended up saying, Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And he was the wisest man and one of the richest men, if not the richest, that ever lived. And he ended up with all that he had. He said, all these things is nothing but vanity. A vanity. And he goes on and said, oh, it's vanity. What good does it do? In Luke chapter 12, verse 20, we see, to build bigger barns to put our goods in them and leave God out. And hear him say what was said in Luke chapter 12 about the man who said, I got all these things. What can I do? I'll build bigger barns and so forth. And then I know I'll set it up for the end and I'll enjoy my life at the end. And Jesus said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be called of thee. So you know what he's saying to us? If God blesses us, use it, folks. Never be ashamed to use what God blesses you with. But don't rob him to bless it. Because he's not blessing. Satan has put something out in front. And if you don't believe it, go to I challenge you, go through the scripture many, many times God warns along this line in the Old Testament and the New, what we should do. But be wise. Be wise. Be wise in the fact when God blesses you that you don't let Satan think that he's blessed you in a way. Then you have to do nothing. You know what? Ladies and gentlemen, could I tell you something that hit me to begin with when I saw this news? And I'm glad that we got a tax break, and I'm glad that the on your income tax it's higher than it used to be unless you can itemize things. But you know the first thing that I said? That with the high amount of a household that can deduct now, a lot of folks who used to tithe or quit tithing because they'll get as much now that they would before they tithe. You ever thought of that? Go and look at it. If you could go, this amazes me, all that we give down through the years this year because of being 65 and so forth, we first time that I've had in years, I didn't itemize anything. I'd use deductible. And I gave more than just the tithe, too, which was in that. And the thing about it is, somebody with that deductible won't have to give God a thing and get the same thing. Because I could not deduct anything above that ceiling. I didn't have it. Are you with me? Did you fill your taxes? You know, you better go be right around the corner. It didn't cost anything. But it bothered me because I told some people this week, which I said, you know, it wouldn't surprise me that if you didn't see good people who tithe now say, you know, I think I tithe and got it back and God does the thing, but now when I give, I don't know, especially when you're single, because they don't give you as much single as it would when you have a single household. If you would having a husband and wife together. So what I'm saying is, what good does it do for a person to do that? Because it could be, God said, today is your last day. In the Old Testament, God's house was a temple in Jerusalem for the Jews. This was the center of the worship. I'm fixing to quit. To allow the temple to lay in ruins was to neglect the worshiping place of God. But in the church age, God's temple is not a physical building. God's temple is his people who have been born again into the family of God. And so individually, we are the temple of God, but when we come together, we are like the house of God that's meeting where the temples meet at, since we're the temple. The temple's not a physical building, but it's rather this people, both individual and cooperative together. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, I don't have time to get all this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in chapter 3, verse 16, let me turn and just read a couple of them to you. Chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God disobey, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now that fills that up for you and I, that if you're saved, you're the temple of God. But if you look in chapter 6 and verse 19, notice, he said, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price? That also verifies that we are the temple of God. Now go to 2 Corinthians when he writes his second letter to them in chapter 6 and down about verse 16. Notice, he says this. Verse 15 says, he tells the first 14, be ye not unequally yoked together and believe and so forth. Verse 16 says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God had said, I would dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What? Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separated, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and will be the Father. He will be the Father, and will be a Father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. He lets us know that we are the temple of God. Now go quickly to 1 Peter. Well, let's see. God dwells in, look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 to start with. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when you think about what we're talking here, God dwells in individual human hearts, and together we're being built into the temple. And then he says, the house of God, look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, down about verse 21. I'm right at the end. In verse 21, he says, chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 21. Look down. He says, now watch. We're talking about, we're the temple of God, but now he says, in whom's building, in whom all the building, notice, fitted together, together into an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also build together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and put these two together, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he says also here, ye also are lively stones as built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. Now, I see that spiritual sacrifices tonight, we give praise to God. So we are the temple of God that comes to where we come together, that we have our information, we have our worship together in the house of God, a place that's been built where you and I, who are the temple of God, come together to do what we've done here tonight, to enjoy it, refuel, and then as individual temples, go back into that world to tell them, thank God we have a place come sanctioned by God to meet and enjoy what we have here tonight. You don't get that in the world. You won't get that on television when you see. We get it because we're here. God dwells in individual hearts. Together we have become building the temple of the house of God. To put God above material prosperity requires deliberate, continued, and constant self-evaluation in the family of God. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 5 and 7, God said, consider your ways. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 says, it is required in stewards a man be found faithful. So a lot of verses add to what we're talking about tonight. As far as God has priorities. God says that we are stewards of all that he has given us. To us as a steward, God commands the first fruits off the top, just like the government does. Isn't it amazing? I try to be, you know, a good citizen and do what they said do. But I've got more with God and through Jesus Christ as a child of God than I have as a person, as a native here of the continent of America, and so do you. It amazes me when you look at things and begin to see what God's done for us and more than this government ever do for us. And you better let them be first, because they'll sooner or later catch you. And whatever thing they got nowadays, they're watching us all the time. There's no telling where they were. Hey, where I go just about this camera. In some ways, I'm glad. Some days, I don't know. And so I see God says that we are stewards in all that we have. So to us as a steward, God commands us the first fruits off the top, just like the government. And here together, and I close with a thought, and I studied this afternoon and in my mind, and I wrote this down because together we can do more. Hear me, folks. We're together now. If we're the temple of God, why we have to meet anywhere? We have the Bible, the Spirit of God. Because come together as we have in what we have designated as the house of God, not the temple of God. When we leave, there's nothing here but a building. When the Jews left the temple, the Holy Spirit, if God was in there, he was there. In fact, he didn't meet with them except in that most holy place. But he's in us all the time. So when we come together here, we can do more for God together than we can individually. I'm glad you're here, folks. I'm glad God put us together. There's not one of us in here, probably, maybe could, I don't know. Not one of us here could support 100 missionaries. But we together can, hope for support more. We come down a little, hope we gain back. Not one of us in here probably be able to build these buildings. But we together can. Not a one of us can reach our homeland. But together we can try. See what I'm saying? Not a one of us could carry on to college. That's Brother Dr. Money. But together we can. Isn't it wonderful that God has let me see why I'm here tonight? Somebody say, I'm worshiping God under the tree just as good as getting in church. Oh, yes, you can if you want to. But you won't get under that tree by yourself what we get here. Because I hear you, and we discuss and bounce off each other. And I learn from you, and you learn from me. And together we rejoice together just like we're going to do when we get to heaven one day, except when we get there, we're going to do it better. God has priorities. Help me find what you want me to do, Lord. my last days. I sure hope my priority is not what it was when I was 20 years old, because I feel I can't do it. So God has priorities, and he has a priority for all of us at any age. He knows what I can do and what I cannot do. Stand to your feet. Father, thank you tonight for the precious word of God. Lord, you didn't write this, a little book, the second smallest book in the Old Testament. You didn't write this just to fill up pages. You didn't write this to be written. And Lord, you didn't put it together as Old and New Testament in your plan and purpose. And the ages come when the finished word of God was finished, or the word of God was finished. And you even brought it together and tied it together. We learned from the Old Testament, even though I don't have to worry about animals. Lord, I've said, and I know, I'm so glad I didn't have to come here today with an animal on my hood, a car, to give us a sacrifice, because we'd been busy shedding blood all day long for our sins. But we come together because Jesus paid the price. Lord, what a wonderful thing we can come together. More than likely, we'd come here dressed better than we would have if we'd go where we had to take an animal. Lord, we're so glad that we see what you've done. And you had priorities in the Old Testament, and you got priorities in our day. Help us find that for our lives. That's all we ask. Give us, Lord, understanding your word of God, and then give us the power that's needed. We might see things as they need to see what we can do. And Lord, I know this. I might take one stick and break it. But if I had five or six sticks tied together, it'd be hard to break. And I believe Satan has a hard time defeating churches when the members who've been born again and Christ lives in each individual meet together as a church that's organized for the purpose of refueling and moving back into the world to know we're not alone. We can't see you, but we can see each one in the church, hear the testimonies, see the talents, and Lord, go back in that world and accomplish what you'd have us accomplish, knowing that we're not alone. Help us do that. And in turn, it defeats Satan when we work together, probably more so than what we do in individualized, because we have more challenges working together than we do just out in individualized. And this week, give us a good week for your glory. We'll thank you for that, that we want you to get glory, and anything for your glory be for our good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.